Last time I was here, I talked about a true sacrifice. A true sacrifice. And we went through in realizing and understanding that Jesus Christ was a true sacrifice for you and for me today. But you know, in our lives, we have a number of people around us. We have people identified as our physical family, our church family, our neighbors, co-workers, classmates. If any of you have a physical trainer, you've got that person in your life. And then you have what I call our little social groups. You know, those groups that we socialize with, the people that are there, they may not be church members, but they're people of our community, people that we know. Now, out of these groups, where are your friends found? Are they found in your church family, your physical family, your neighbors, your co-workers, classmates, physical trainer, or your social group? Those people that you call your friends, where are they? How do you identify them? Are they isolated and separate from the different groups that that I mentioned? But where are your friends? Now, as I look at the word friend, this is that person who knows you. The person that you're very close to, that person that you have bonded with over a period of time. That person that is supposed to stand up for you, that whenever you need that person to be there. That person that's going to be there when you're down. The person that calls on you and to make for sure that you're safe and everything's okay. That person that will do almost anything for you. That friend. Who is that friend in your life? Who is that friend? Or is there more than one friend that you have that fits that category? Now, the only problem with this particular friend is this friend has some limitations. Let me share with you some of the limitations to this particular friend. They will never hurt your feelings. They will always say what you want to hear. They will never leave you, and they will always be there for you. They will not be totally honest with you because that friendship is more important, and they don't want to do anything to disrupt or disturb that friendship. So if you ask them to be honest, they're going to be honest to a certain point. That's it. But they will complain about you when you're not around to others. They will do almost anything for you because they desire your friendship. You always have fun around this individual or these individuals because you feel that they're good company for you. Now, that's one type of friend. But I want to talk about a true friend. A true friend. Bernard Meltzer wrote a quote. He says, "A true friend is someone who thinks you are a good egg, even though they know you are slightly cracked." That would probably be me. Now let's take a look at the qualities of a true friend. A true friend will notice all the little things about you. They show up when it matters. They follow up to make for sure that all is well with you. They are very honest with you, whether you want them to be or not. They tell you what you need to know about yourself and not what you want to hear. They're very supportive of you. They're very dependable and they're very loyal. They applaud your success and they're never threatened by your success. They have your back when it matters the most and when you need them the most. They want the very, very best for you. They accept you for who you are and they will never abandon you. Do you have this type of friend in your life? You know that friend, I'm just going to put it out there. You know, they're just going to tell you like it is. And you know they will. You know, and some days you complain about them. But yet, this individual is the individual that's classified as your true friend. Which friend do you want? The friend that won't be honest with you, that won't hurt your feeling, or the friend that's just going to lay you out? And the difference between the two is the fact that one truly cares about you. One truly loves you. The other one just loves being around you. You give them something. You provide something to them. I don't know if you noticed that in that group, that list of group of individuals, the category that I shared with you a moment ago, I don't know if any of you noticed that Jesus Christ and God the Father was not on that list. Would you consider Christ and God the Father as a true friend? When you think about Jesus Christ, you think about a lot of different things about him. But have you ever stopped for a moment and thought of Jesus Christ as your friend? Would you send a friend request to Jesus Christ? We think of him as our Lord and Savior. We think of him as the Almighty. We think of him in so many ways that the Bible shares with us, but what about him and what about the Father being your friend? What do friends do, family? What do your friends do? What do you do for your friends? A friend will confide the most deepest of secrets to you. A friend will let their hair down when they're around you because they know they can. A friend will cry on the other one's shoulder. They'll hang out together, whether in person, whether on Facebook, or whether they're doing FaceTime. They will stay in touch with you, and you likewise with them. Can we have this type of relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want this type of relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want Christ to be your friend? Now, you know he probably already knows different things about you, but let's talk about a friend, a true friend. Now, we'll go to our friends and we'll ask them, especially if they're in the church, hey, I'm having this situation, I'm having this problem. And you're going to share that problem with them. And then you're also going to ask them to do what? To pray for you. To pray for you. Well, why can't we have that relationship directly with Christ and just go directly to him? That friendship, for some, it's scary. To have Christ as my friend. You know, you show up at a party with your friends. Oh, this is my friend so-and-so. But you show up with Jesus Christ, you can lose everybody that's there. Can you believe he brought Christ to this party? This party's over. Are you ashamed to call Jesus Christ your friend? Well, family, let's take a look at something here. Let's examine ourselves. And let's ask a question. Do we want Jesus Christ and God the Father as a friend? Do we want them as a friend? Well, the answer to all of these questions, you're going to answer them, yes. We're going to say yes. And so if we do, how do we do this? How do we make Jesus Christ our friend? How do we do that? Well, this morning, family, let's talk about and let's take a look at our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, and let's see them as our true friends. Now, we have our true friends, who we call our true friends, that are physical, but let's look at the spiritual, and let's see what the application here can do for you and for me. How do we benefit from this relationship, from this friendship with Jesus Christ and God the Father? Have you ever sat down and just thought about Christ as your friend? Have you recalled him your friend? John 15. Christ calls us his friend. He says in verse 15, John 15 and verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And see, that's what friendship does. You have an open relationship. You discuss things. You talk about things. You talk about your plans, your future. You talk about the things that are within your heart, the things that affect you, the things that you're striving to achieve. And yet here is Jesus Christ saying, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Because I'm sharing. In this friendship, I am sharing things with you. And I am sharing the things that the Father has given to me. And I am sharing them with you. Why? Because, he says, I call you a friend. You're a friend. How do I have this relationship with Jesus Christ as a friend? And also with God the Father. How do we do this? Well, family, I want to share with you 4 points. 4 points of how we bring Jesus Christ into our lives and call him a friend. We have to understand true friendship. We really have to understand true friendship. And true friendship is a relationship that you have with someone who truly loves you and who really does have your best interests at heart. A true friend is someone that is actually going to help you succeed. Even when you're crying and when you're down, they will allow you to cry on their shoulders, but yet they're going to tell you, okay, it's enough. It's time to get up and let's get going. When you don't feel like getting up and getting going, your friend's going to tell you, it's time to get up. You cannot lay around here with the curtains closed anymore. Get up. Let's get going. Let's move forward with your life. That's what a true friend is going to do for you. Not because they pity you, but because they love you and they want the best for you. So how do I have this friendship with Jesus Christ and God the Father? Point number one, very simple. Walk and talk with God. This is what you would do with your friend. When you get together with a friend, we walk, we talk, we share. Throughout your day, walk and talk with God. We have our prayer time with God, but you ever think about just walking in the park? My mother died it's been almost close to 40 years now when she died. And I used to spend a lot of time at the cemetery. You know, that is the most peaceful place to go to. Nobody bothers you. Nobody will come up and ask you questions. No one tries to sell you anything. That is the most peaceful place you can go and have a conversation with God. I learned that 40 years ago, and I learned the benefits of that 40 years ago. Just walking and having a conversation with God, just expressing how I feel, what's going into my heart. You know, today, you can walk down the street and have a conversation with God, and nobody would think anything of it. You know why? People do that all day long anyway. You know, they're walking around with these earbuds in their ear, and they're just walking and talking. You know what? You can walk and have a conversation with God. Somebody think, oh, well, they're having a spiritual conversation with somebody. Think nothing of it. Years ago, it'd be a different story. Be some guys in a white suit coming after you. You know, I was standing at the gas pump. It's been a while back. I was pumping fuel in my car. And there was a lady. You have two pumps. And in between, this lady was pumping on the pump that was behind me. And all of a sudden, she just starts yelling and fussing. And I'm pumping the gas, and I look over her. She's looking at me. I'm thinking, what is her problem? I mean, she is letting me have it. I have no idea what this woman's talking about. So I got annoyed and I walked around. I said, what is your problem? Why are you yelling at me? She says, what? Why are you over here yelling at me? Did I do something to you? Did I offend you? She says, oh, no. I wasn't talking to you. I said, I'm the only one standing here. She says, no. And she pulled all this hair back and she had this earpiece in. It's just, no, I'm yelling at him. I'm fussing at him. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm sorry. I said, you were looking right at me, and you were yelling and fussing at me. And I thought, I must have offended this woman or something. And she was so apologetic. And when I went back over to finish pumping my gas, she was, I don't think she really saw me. You know how you can, there's a person in front of you, and they think you're looking at them, but you're actually looking at the door behind them. They don't see you. And that's what happened here in this situation with her. She didn't see me, even though she was looking right at me. But boy, was she, if anyone else walked up, they would thought, man, what did he say to her? Because she's letting him have it. But no, she went and she pulled all that hair back and she had that earpiece in. And she's bawling out somebody else on the phone. But yet, today, you can walk down the street and you can have a conversation with God. Nobody would think you're strange. Nobody think anything of it. But yet, family, can you see yourself having that type of relationship, that type of friendship with God, where you can sit and you can walk and you can talk with him? You can share the deepest, most intimate things of your heart. He's already aware of some of those things anyway. So why not just bring it out and just have that conversation with him? You know, one of the joys that I experienced when I used to do this all the time was the fact that once I got stuff off my chest, I felt a little better about myself, felt a little better about the situation. And yet God always provides the answer and the solutions to us. But yet this friendship is a friendship, family, that's going to be a true friendship, because God has our best interests at heart. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, so that we may have the opportunity that we have today to come directly to him. You know, Moses realized the benefit of sitting down and talking with God. Join me over at Exodus 33. We're talking about having that true friendship, not just with those in the world, those in our family, those in church, but having that true relationship, that true friendship with God. Exodus 33. Let's start down in verse 7. Exodus 33, verse 7. We see here Moses took his tent, he pitched a tent outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and they watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And when it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Here is Moses face to face, talking, having this conversation. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing outside the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. And so the writer here says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So what it's telling me here is God and Moses having a conversation. And it was a conversation kind of going back and forth. The conversation continues here in verses 12 through 23. Let's go down to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may know and find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And so this conversation goes back and forth between Moses and between the Lord. They're having this conversation. They're talking. They're sitting here. Now, verse 11 said that they sat there face to face, but here's what we're going to find out. down here in verse 19. Moses looks to God and he says, I want to see your face. And the Lord says, no. He says in verse 20, he says, you cannot see my face. So why did the writer say that they sat there face to face? Well, in their view and perspective of what they saw, here is Moses and the Lord sitting, having a conversation. And as Moses, they see one side or they see one part of it. And here is Moses talking with the Lord. And they hear the Lord talking to Moses. And the Lord says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No man shall see me and live. Now, it's kind of interesting. The Lord descends down, and he's having this conversation with Moses. This conversation he's having with him as his friend. They're talking, they're conversing, they're sharing. Moses is asking God for something, and God is responding back and saying, okay. Verse 23, we read, he says, I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. He allowed Moses to sit there on the rock, in the cleft of the rock, and he covered Moses' his eyes so that he could not see. But once he had passed, then all Moses saw was the back of the Lord. He saw his back. You know, we look forward one day to seeing God face to face. And it's something interesting about this passage where he says, no one can see my face and live. What does God's face look like that God would share this? You ever given any thought to that? What does the face of God look like that he could not reveal himself right there in the presence of Moses, even though the both of them were having this conversation? But yet, in a friendship, we have those limitations in a friendship, do we not? We have those lines that we're careful of, we don't cross. Even in a true friendship, a true friend knows there's a line you can't cross. There is a little barrier there. And in order for us to have that friendship and that relationship with God, Micah 6 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there. Micah 6 and verse 8, we see that we have to walk humble before God. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In this walk that we have, this friendship that we are trying to merge together here, we walk humble before God. We know that we have to reverence and respect our Father. And so we're very careful about the things we do and the things we say, even though God knows the most intimate things within our hearts and with our lives. You know, one of the things that really gave great joy to me this past week with my grandkids is to watch how my daughter and her husband were raising the kids. Now, my grandkids, I mean, they're just as wild as my daughter and their dad. But there's a line, and I see that line very clearly. They kid, they joke, they rough each other up, but then there's that line the grandkids don't cross. They don't cross that line because of respect for mom and respect for dad. And I noticed that my daughter and her son are very careful not to cross a line with them where it would hurt or destroy them, destroy their character. When they needed correcting, they didn't correct them openly. They just snatched them up, took them to a room. The beautiful thing about this big house, there's a lot of rooms in that house, you know. So if you start squealing, we'll never know anything about it. But I'll know the look on your face. I know that look when you come back. And yet, I sit there and I just smile at them. And they'll go back and tell, Pappy's laughing at us. As if I'm going to get in trouble now. They know where that line is too. But yet, there is a line. In walking with God, we must remain humble. And as Micah shares with us, we walk humbly with our God. We walk humbly with our God. Point number two. Let's acknowledge that God is our friend. He is our friend. Jesus Christ is our friend. We have a relationship there with him. We can talk to them about anything and everything. Some things you'd be embarrassed to discuss with them. And yet the interesting thing about this whole matter is, again, going back to family. My girls, you know, we got into this conversation yesterday about things that they did, things that they would say. My son came by, and I can tell, you know, he's being very careful about the things that he says in front of all of us. And yet, they know, and they understand. And yet, they acknowledge before me, you know, Dad, you're Dad. And so there are some things that they want to share, but they're afraid to share. And why are they afraid to share? Well, because they think you're going to be disappointed. They think you're just going to be flat out disappointed with them, and they would rather get a spanking than to have their parents disappointed with them. But yet, with God and with Christ, we acknowledge that God is our friend. We're not ashamed to say that I have a friend in Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, when we acknowledge this friendship, we don't see ourselves as being embarrassed by it, and we don't hide the fact that we have them as a friend. James 2, we go over here and we take a look and we see what did James share with us, and what did the Father share with James about faith and works? If I acknowledge that God is my friend, then I'm going to show that in the things that I do, the things that I say. You're going to be very careful. And so here we're talking about faith and works. But in my actions, in my works, I acknowledge. People ask, why are you so different? Well, you know what? I got a friend. I have a friend. I have a friend that has expectations of me, and I have expectations of him. But in James 2, we go down and we read in verse 23, where the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. In this friendship that we have, and as we acknowledge Jesus Christ and God the Father as our friend, do we believe them? With the things that they share with us, what they tell us, do we believe they're actually going to follow through and to do those things? In a friendship, when you call upon a friend to do something, we are expecting that friend to follow through. We're expecting that friend to be there for us, to be there with us. And we can have that same relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Abraham believed God, and it says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. Now, if God referenced and Jesus Christ referenced you and me as being a friend, then family, why can we not acknowledge them as a friend? Why can't we acknowledge them as a friend? You ever just have a just general conversation? You know, you're around the house, you're cleaning, you're doing different things. And you start thinking about things. You may start talking out loud about different things. You may start fussing at yourself about different things. Oh, why did I do that? You know? Turn it into a conversation with God. You know, my grandmother used to do that. I would hear her just talking away. And she was having a conversation with God. She was talking to God about her aches and her pains. And she was talking to God about various things that were going on in her life. She was having that conversation. And I used to hear her have that conversation all the time. And so, as I got older, I began to realize there was a very special relationship between my grandmother and God. Because she talked to him all the time. She would be putting together a quilt. She would have two saw horses. set up, and she'll have the big poles that go between them, and then she would start putting that quilt together. She'll put the backing down first, and every time she would poke herself, and she would always talk to God about it. Of course, today, you know, wouldn't be talking to God about that. We'd be talking to God about what we said later, but, you know, but she'd always have this conversation with God. And so as I look back and I think about that relationship, she had a friend. She had a friend in the Father. You don't have to turn to Proverbs 17, but true friendship, Proverbs 17 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there. Just one little point I want to make there. True friendship, the writer says, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. A true friend. Now, I have a friend I don't talk to all the time. Ever so often, we may get together. But it's amazing that when something's going on, that individual always finds out, and they will call me on the phone, or they'll send me a message. Hey, I hear. How'd you hear about this? You know, and boom, they're right there. They're right there saying, hey, how are you? What are you doing with this situation? You know, are you beating yourself up? Just because that true friend is not around you all the time doesn't mean that they don't care for you and they're not aware of you, because they are. The Bible says a friend loves at all times. But it's interesting. It says a brother is born for adversities. And I had this conversation with the girls yesterday. They're 11, 13, and 14. And they don't like the boys. And the boys are 6, 9, and 13. And they don't like the girls. And I thought about this scripture when I was going over my notes. It says, a brother is born for adversity. And those girls would definitely agree with that. They would definitely agree with that comment. But yet, we're told that a friend loves at all times. And yet, Jesus Christ and God the Father loves you and me. At all times. They love us. Even when we don't love ourselves, they love us. And yet, if we allow ourselves to have this relationship with them, then they'll walk us through the difficult moments that we're having. They will walk us through that. They'll help us through the difficult times and the rough times. Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. He told disciples, everything I've shared with you, I've shared with you so that you would know my Father, your Father, and that you can have a relationship with him just like I do. That was the whole purpose, to introduce the Father to you and to me. And he did that. And as a friend, and as a true friend, he said, I held nothing back from you. Whatever the Father shared with me, I share it with you. That's what friends do. Friends share. And that's what Christ did. When you think of friendships in the Bible, anybody in particular come to mind? You think about two people that were friends. Anybody come to mind? How about the friendship between two women, Ruth and Naomi? Think about that friendship. Ruth 1, let's go over there. Ruth 1. When you think about friendships in the Bible, we do have some examples of good friendships, true friends. And yet, I'm sharing this with you because of the fact that in this relationship here, we can have the same relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. Ruth 1, let's jump down to verse 15. And she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go back with her. Don't be with me, Naomi is saying to her. You know, you're young. Go. You know, you have a life before you. Verse 16, Ruth says, you know, don't entreat me to leave you, because I'm not. Or to turn back from following after you. I'm not going to do it. Wherever you go, Ruth says, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die also. Now, this is interesting that Ruth sees something in the character of Naomi that she will not leave her. And that's what a friendship is all about, and that's what a true friendship is all about. They will not leave you. And this is why Christ says, I'll never leave you. But there are those moments in our lives when we feel like he has, but he has not. You know, just like I told you about the friend, the one true friend that I have. I'm not around this person all the time. I don't even talk to this person all the time. But this person always seems to manage to know anything that's going on in my personal life. How they know? It was because people talk. Hey, did you hear? Remember when I told you about the other friend? The other friend won't tell you things to your face, but they'll tell everybody else. But that's not really a friend. That's somebody that's benefiting from just you. But here is Ruth. She is saying, hey, you know what? Yes, you know, I know I'm young. I know there's a lot going on. But you know what? I am going to stay with you. What you do, I will do. Where you go, I will go. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. There's a true friend. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. I want to be buried right there next to you. The Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts you and me. You know what? I'm going to be there for you. I am going to be there with you. Do you have a friend like that? A true friend like that? You know, we talked about the true sacrifice before. We talked about that true sacrifice before. In John 15, verse 13, what did Christ say? He says, greater love has no man that will lay down his life for his friends. Well, here is Ruth saying to Naomi, if you die, I'm going to die right there with you. Why? Why? Why would you do that? There has to be such a great love and admiration for this person, Naomi, that Ruth would tell her that I will die with you. Now, of course, Peter said the same thing to Christ, and yet Christ said, yeah, it's going to be a little different story. You know, you're saying that, but will you really do it? And Christ had to let Peter know that before that rooster crowed, he would have denied him three times. Would this be the same scenario, same situation here between Ruth and Naomi? Now, God has this passage in the Bible for a reason. There had to be a true love between these two women. There had to be a true friendship between these two women. As a reminder, Christ says in John 15 and verse 14, he says, you are my friends. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. We know what the master is doing because he shares with us. You know, this friendship that he has with us, he shares. He will allow us to know. He will not leave us in the dark. He will not allow us to be ignorant to anything because he's constantly sharing with you and with me. Can we see ourselves accepting Jesus Christ and God the Father, not just as our Lord and Master, but a friend? A friend that you can walk with, you can talk to, you can share with, and you can trust the things that you say to them. Now, if Christ says there's no greater love than a man who will lay down his life for his friend, he's already demonstrated that to you and me. He laid down his life for you and for me. And he called us friends. Now, also in that relationship, as I said earlier, a true friend is going to say to you the things that you don't want to hear sometimes. Oh, they're going to get in your face about it. You may not like it. You may want them to go away. Just go away. Leave me alone. No. They're going to tell you what you need to hear and what you need to know because that's the type of person they are. and because of the fact that they care so much about you. Point number three, the Lord corrects out of love. The Lord corrects out of love. He is going to discipline you and me in this friendship. You see, this friendship cannot just be one-sided. The friendship cannot be the type of relationship where I just get what I want out of you. And some of you may have friends who are like that. They literally just sometimes drain you, if you let them. They can just literally drain you because that relationship is based upon what they can get out of you. You ever stop and think about that? You have any friends like that? But here, point number three, the Lord corrects out of love. And so that true friend that you have, like I said, we'll get in your face and we'll tell you some things about yourself for the purpose of you growing and doing better. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. A true friend is going to let you know, not only do I love you, not only am I here for you, and I'm sacrificing my time and things I should be doing, I'm sacrificing my job, I'm sacrificing my family, I'm making all these sacrifices for you because I love you, and now that I'm here, I'm not just going to sit here and tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to know so that you can move forward and you can do better. Because that true friend has your best interest at heart. Hebrews 12, let's go down to verse 3. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed and the striving against you. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to a son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Because that's what a true friend's going to do. A true friend is going to get after you. He says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. God does not want to do anything that's going to hurt us, but yet he is going to chastise us because he loves us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You see, this is what this relationship is all about. God will do for us. He'll be there for us. He'll be there with us. And yet, we have our part to do as well. Christ says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And yet, in that relationship, it's Christ doing for you and for me, and we doing the things that we are supposed to be doing as well. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? What son? Or even daughter? If we don't chasten them, if we don't get after our children and our grandchildren, then we're going to have a problem. But if we love them, and we've told them 25 times to stop running in the house, and they're still running through the house, now we've got to take action because, see, you know, it shouldn't have gone 25 times. It should have been just, as my daughter would say, that one time, that was it. You know, she always makes me sound like I was a mean dad. But she was right. You only got one chance. When I say stop, that was it. You know, not 25 times later. And my daughter asked me, she says, Dad, I says, hey, you've told them too many times. They don't even believe you. You know, and then whatever you're going to do, they're okay with it. You know, they've got what they want. But yet here, we're told that if we endure chastening, God deals with you as he deals with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have no human fathers who correct us. I'm sorry. Furthermore, we have had human father who corrected us, and we paid them respect. This is what I was just saying a few minutes ago. You know, when it comes to our children and even our grandchildren, they will have respect. Once you get after them, okay, they're going to be a little salty about it, but all right. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Should we not be more subjective to our own spiritual father? so that we can live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us, and it seems best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, the old saying, you know, you may sorrow through the night, but joy comes in the morning. We used to tell the kids all the time, you know what, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And of course, when I was a little kid, I think I told you a story, I used to tell my mom, then don't do it. If this is really going to hurt you, don't do it. Of course, my grandma didn't buy that logic. She did it as she was telling me she was going to do it. She gave me no time for conversation. She knew that I was going to try to talk my way out of that tree root that she had, that she had braided and turned into something called a switch. I mean, they could have taken that thing and went overseas and really whipped up on some guys. They didn't need guns, and they just used that tree that my grandmother had. But yes, being chastened is going to be painful. And we have a true friend that's going to love us and care for us and share with us, sometimes it is painful. Don't turn to Proverbs 27. I'm just going to quote a few passages here. Proverbs 27. In verse 5, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. You know, I love you in secret, but yet if I don't rebuke you when you are doing something wrong that's hurting you and it will hurt others, then I am not your true friend. Because it says open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, here's a friend that's going to knock you upside the head. It's going to hurt. But yet, they're not doing it to hurt or destroy you, but to get your attention. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, because that friend loves you. That friend cares about you. And Jesus Christ loves us, and he cares about us. And the Father has to send Christ from time to time after us to get our attention. To get our attention. And sometimes, you know, that correction, it hurts. It hurts. Even as adults, when we look at our lives today, and we look at some of the things that have happened in our lives, sometimes we get tearful about some of the events and things that have happened. But yet, God allowed them to happen to get our attention, for us to see and to know, you know what? You did it without me. You did this without me. A true friend, if you go to them and you sit down with them and you talk to them about your plans and your desires, they're going to help you. They're going to encourage you. I had a long conversation that I've been wanting to have for about 2 years with one of my girls. And it was funny because I had prepared this message and she had prayed for an answer. And the answer that she was seeking was in the message that I'm giving today. So as a father, I had to give her the answer. And even for me to give her the answer that she was seeking, it was painful because I had to tell the truth. And it was painful for her to receive it. And this is what it's talking about. You know, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. After its yield, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. They will benefit from that. And yet, God sometimes gives us that opportunity to speak the truth to our friends, to our loved ones. And we sometimes want to be friend number one. We want to be friends with them. We want to be buddies with them. We don't want to hurt their feelings. But it's not about hurting their feelings. It's about sparing their lives. Write down Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 11. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, whom he has delight. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And through that correction, two things happen here. You find wisdom, and you get the understanding. You know, one of the things, again, I really appreciated the family this week, because the kids kept bringing out different things that went on in our lives. You know, and I would see where I was using the wisdom here that God gives us, but yet I hear the suffering of the kids because of the fact that that correction was painful. My son especially. That correction was painful. But you know what? The correction that God gave me was painful as well. It was painful. But you know what? It was done out of love. What did God tell Jeremiah? He says, I know my plans for you. They're not to destroy you. They're not to hurt you. They're to profit you. And they grant you long life. This is his plans for you and for me. And what a true friend he really is. That he would take the time to show us where we've made mistakes so that we can grow. A true friend, family, will do that. A true friend will help you and help me to grow. Write down Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verse 9. It says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. What a great blessing that is. What a great blessing that is to be able to call Jesus Christ our friend, to be able to have God the Father as a friend. Because as we sit in counsel, even with them, we have God's word in front of us and God's word correcting us. And he's showing us the things that we need to know, the things that we need to change personally in our lives. We know that he has our best interests at heart.
Sometimes it just doesn't feel that way, but he does. He does. Verse 10, it says in Proverbs 5, it says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friends, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamities. Better is it for you to go to a neighbor's house nearby than a brother far away. Why? Because here correction is going to be given. Counsel will be given by someone who sees, who knows, and who loves. And of course, last proverb is Proverbs 5, verse 17, where it says that iron sharpens iron. That's you and me. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Of his friend. A true friend will help to make you better. You and me together here. Iron sharpening iron. You and me together. Taking God's word and using God's word for correction, for guidance. Bringing God in the midst of our relationship. And family, what we're talking about here is making Jesus Christ your friend. God the Father, your friend. Point number four. There are those bad friendships out here. There are those that we call friends that we should not be calling friends. Because they serve no purpose but to hurt and to destroy. And sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't. But when a true friend comes along and says to you, I don't know why you're friends with that person. You should take note of that. You should take note of that. Point number four, warnings regarding bad friendships. In the Bible, can you think of a bad friendship? Anybody comes to mind? Are there any examples of friendships that were just pretty rotten? How about Samson and Delilah? Delilah befriended Samson. Delilah was going to be paid so that Samson could be destroyed. And we see that over in Judges 16, verses 4 through 21. We see where Delilah was used, where the rulers, the Philistine rulers, came to her and said, hey, You find a secret and we'll pay you 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah, 1,100 pieces of silver. It's okay, I'll do it, but it's going to be 1,100 pieces of silver from all five of you. Now, she was about to make a little money off of this deal. Now, her relationship here with Samson, she tried to share with him that she loved him, she cared for him. She did not. She was around him for one reason and one reason only, to destroy him. To destroy him. How about another example? By the way, you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to reference them and share bad examples. How about 1 Kings 12, the story about Rehoboam? Rehoboam was sent to Shechem to be made king over Israel. And the people came to Rehoboam and said, hey, listen, your father's burden that he placed upon us with these taxes. He says, you know, when you become king, you know, we would like to have these taxes reduced. So Rehoboam went to the elders. He talked to them. And he rejected the elders. He rejected their conversation. The elders said, hey, listen to the people. If you listen to the people, they will love you. If you listen to the people, they will do for you. And yet, he rejected that counsel. So what did he do as we go down through 1 Kings 12, verses 1 through 15? What did Rehoboam do? No, he called his buddies in. He called all his friends. He had a conversation with his friends. Here's an example of bad friendship. He went to his friends, and his friends told him, man, put the burden back on those people. Make them pay more. And this was Rehoboam's downfall. He rejected wise counsel, but yet he accepted the counsel of his friends. He listens to his friend, and that became his downfall. Third example, Jesus and Judas. Bad example, bad friends. Judas betrayed Christ. Now, Judas wasn't as smart as Delilah. Judas sold himself off for 30 pieces of silver. But yet Christ called Judas brother and friend. And yet this brother and friend betrayed the Son of God. Bad friend. And yet we have to be careful of these type of friends in our lives. We have to take note. And we have to pray and ask God to help us to see the things that we sometimes don't want to see in those relationships. Ask God to show you the real character of your friends. Accept God and Jesus Christ as your friend. They will guide you. They will direct you. But family, we've got to be able to be like Abraham. We've got to be able to trust that relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, Paul tells us over in Philippians 4, he says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious for nothing. He gives us examples of things that we should do and things that we don't do. He tells us, he gives us the things that we should think on, the things that we should pray about. You know, you get a moment, go over and reread Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. And last but not least, the adversary family is not our friend. We are told, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, we are told to submit ourselves. Likewise, it says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elder. Yes, all you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time, casting all of our cares, casting all of our concerns on him. Why? Why does he want this? So he can go and tell everybody else what's going on with you? So he can share what's going on in your life? No, we cast all of our cares upon him because he truly cares for you and for me. Now that's true friendship. And we don't have to worry about the things that are going on in our personal lives being shared and carried around because this is between me and my father and my elder brother. Now, if we share them openly, then that's our business. But yet, you will never have to worry about them sharing your business with anyone else. Family, if we want to accept Jesus Christ and God the Father as true friends in our lives, one, walk with them, talk with them, share, confide the most deepest things that are going on in your life because they will help us, they will guide us, they will see us through it. I get it, I know, and I understand, family, that when it comes to just talking to the air, you know, it's different than having somebody right here in front of you talking to them. It's different because you can reach out and grab that person and hug that person and cry on that person's shoulder. You know, the times when I used to cry on God's shoulder, it was with a pillow. It was with a pillow. Because, you know, we need that contact. We need something to grab hold of. Just to stand here in the middle of the floor and just cry, you know, doesn't seem to satisfy. But to have someone or something to hold on to helps. But yet, you know what? The Father wants that friendship and that relationship with you because he will comfort us. He will give us the peace that we need. Number two, acknowledge that God is your friend. Don't be ashamed to call Jesus Christ your friend. He is not ashamed to call us his friend. He says if we are ashamed of him, then he'll be ashamed of us. Be faithful in this relationship and show by your examples that this friendship is very important to you. Be reminded of the fact that the Lord corrects us out of love. That's what true friendship is all about. It's not about you just doing your thing and being wild and crazy and everybody's accepting it. Friend number one will because they want to be your friend. But a true friend will not allow you to go out and to destroy yourself, nor will they allow you to destroy your character. And number four, be aware that bad company corrupts good company. Be aware of bad friendships. There are people that you call your friends, you need to just get away from them because they're not really your friends. They probably know more, they probably share more of your business out here than you realize. And you would be ashamed to know the things that you have shared with them has been shared with others. That's not your friend. And that's definitely not a true friend. So family, we have an opportunity today and moving forward. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have accepted him as our master. We accept him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But today, what about our true friend? And once you do this, and you accept them, the Father and the Son, as your true friend, don't unfriend them. Don't unfriend them.